If you hadn't heard, Pastor has whatever swept through the house, and he fought it off and got it, I guess, next to last. I guess Jody's not had it yet. Okay, so, but he's not feeling well at all, and he asked me if I had anything that I could bring, and I did. It's not Valentine's, though. Like I say, it was this just a couple days ago. Matter of fact, I got the text Saturday morning. I'm coming back from coyote hunting, and I looked at my cell phone to see what time it was, and there was my text from Pastor. Nope, I can't do it. You know, if you can do it, you're on. It's like, okay. So I had this sort of started. Didn't have anything for Valentine's Day. So, and that's probably not a bad thing. Talking about love and relationships and marriages and stuff. I'm retired now, but before we retired, we felt that vacation was an exceptionally important part of our marriage and our love. Okay, she took hers in February, and I took mine in December. So, yeah, I may not be the guy that you'd want to give a love message anyway, but so we're going to talk about something different. For those of you who are a little longer in the tooth and went to Tyrone School District, you might remember a guy named Mr. Wamers who taught history. Does anybody remember Mr. Wamers? Oh, okay, yeah, I do have. Does anybody remember the quote that he made us memorize beginning of the school year? Nobody remembers that, just me. All right, this is one of the few things I took out of Tyrone High School. It'll probably come back when some of you guys hear this. The tragedies of history are always repeated by those who refuse to seek guidance from the past. I don't know if anybody remembers that from Mr. Wamers. I do. I'm somewhat of a history geek anyway, so of course I found that very, very interesting. And of course, a classic example of not reading your history and learning from it is Hitler invading Russia, okay, Operation Barbarossa, without looking back to see what Napoleon did wrong. Napoleon lost like 90% of his army when he invaded Russia, didn't have good supply lines, the winter came, and it was a disaster. Hitler invaded Russia, didn't have good supply lines, the winter came, and, you know, I mean, much to the benefit of the world, but he didn't stop his history, and it hurt him. So I like to study history because I've done enough dumb things in my life and learned lessons. I like to learn some lessons from other people, maybe a little less painful for me. So that's why I like to study history. And I thought today we're going to study in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, I'm sorry. We want to get our theology, obviously, from the New Testament, but the Old Testament gives us some lessons for guidance. And the Old Testament sets up the New. If you don't understand the New Old Testament, you don't read it, you don't, you know, get into it at all, there's stuff in the New Testament may not make a lot of sense. And we're going to talk about some of those things. We're going to look back 2,880 years ago, approximately, give or take, at the time of the divided kingdom. Now, for those of you who are not into history, when Solomon died, Solomon did not always do the right thing. He was exceptionally harsh, especially towards the end. And the people said, yo, we need the new king to back off a little bit. The new king said no. So there was a civil war. The northern kingdom split from the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. A guy by the name of Jeroboam set that up. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, stayed in the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And kept the line of David going. Now, Judah was named Judah because the biggest tribe down there was Judah. And Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? So, Jesus was a descendant from David. So, these kings in Judah, the southern kingdom, were all in the line of Jesus. So, we're going to talk about one of these guys. Some of the kings in Judah were good. Some of them not so much. the kings in Israel, in the northern kingdom, not so much at all. They were all bad. Some were just worse than others. And we're going to talk about one of the worst. We're going to talk about one of the better kings of Judah and one of the worst kings of Israel. And it's sort of interesting. In Israel, in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam set up golden calves in two cities for the people to worship, because he didn't want them going to the temple in the southern kingdom. That would be a little bit, not good for what he was setting up. So he started off with idol worships. God sent them prophets, sent them people to say, yo, this is wrong. And there was always a remnant, but for the most part, they didn't do what was right. The kings did not do what was right. All right. The first 70-some years after the split, they fought with each other, okay, like two brothers, fighting with each other. Often there was a full-bore war. And then, about 850 B.C., they started getting along. Not only getting along, they turned out downright friendly. You would think, well, if they're being friendly, it means either you have two good kings getting together for good things or two bad kings getting together for bad things. No, we have bad and a good. And we're going to see what they did and how it worked out. We're going to be in both 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. So if you want to open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. It's mostly a parallel between 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles 18, but there's a little bit of details in one or the other that I'd like to hit on, so we're going to bounce back and forth. So if you want to flip up to 1 Chronicles 18 and slip in a bookmark or, an old bulletin or whatever you got there, we'll bounce back and forth. Yes, I better get there. First Kings 16. Verse 23. And I apologize, I do not have a slide thing with verses on there. I just didn't have the time to get that done. So I'll try to keep you up to speed what we're looking at here. First Kings 16, 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel. He reigned for 12 years, six of them in Tirzah. He bought a hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built a city on the hill, calling it Samaria, after Shemer, the name of the former owner of the hill. Samaritans. When we talk about Jesus and his ministry, here's something that comes up, the Samaritans. Well, this is where the Samaritans got their start. Omri bought this hill. Why did they like hills? Easy to defend. We're just fighting all the time. I mentioned that to the kids in Sunday school. All the time these guys are fighting with each other. I like that hill. I like that field. I like that valley. I'm going to take it. So, got this hill, easily defended, called Samaria. When Jesus was on the earth, one of his parables was about the good Samaritan, okay? The Jews hated the Samaritans, okay? Just hated them. When Jesus told this parable, it was sort of like a dig at them. What happened with the Samaritans? Eventually, Israel fell. The Assyrians came in, took most of the people out of the northern kingdom, which is what they did, and settled them in another part of the kingdom, sort of assimilated them so they couldn't do a revolt. They took people that was in their kingdom from other countries and from Assyria that they thought were loyal and took them to Samaria and made them settlers. Well, they got there. There was still a little bit of a faithful remnant. Some bad things happened, and they said, we need to know what the God is in this country because our gods that we brought aren't helping us at all. And they learned a little bit of religion. Not enough, okay? Remember, this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, said about worshiping in Samaria. And Jesus said, you can worship anywhere in spirit and truth. Okay? She was still locked into worshiping in a certain way. And Jesus was trying to set her straight. So that's what happened. That's where the Samaritans came from. I'll start with Omri. Omri had been a general in the Israeli army. And there had been a revolt. This was the second dynasty was killed off. Omri was a general in the Civil War, won a battle, became the king, started the third dynasty in the Northern Kingdom. He had a son. Anybody know his famous son? I hate to admit this, but he's sort of like one of my favorite guys in the Bible, and he's evil, but he's sort of fascinating. A guy named Ahab. Ahab. When you think of Ahab, when I think of Ahab, I automatically think of Elijah, because Elijah was Ahab's thorn in the flesh, literally. Elijah called fire down from heaven in Mount Carmel, burned up the altar. Who was the king standing there watching that? Ahab. Okay. So Ahab had a front row seat to a lot of interesting things. Anytime you're talking to Elijah, you're talking interesting things. So you had Ahab. He gets more ink in the book of 1 and 2 Kings than any other king of Judah or Israel. That's what we got with Ahab. If we look at 1 Kings 16:29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel. He reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Yeah, probably not my best role model, but I do find him interesting, okay? Some of the stuff that he did. Jezebel. Has anybody ever met a woman named Jezebel? No, not a name we give to our girls, okay? Rebecca, Sarah, Ruth, Naomi, Mary, Tabitha. Not so much Jezebel, okay? Not a nice person. Her dad, Ethbaal, whose name means with Baal, according to some ancient sources, was actually a priest of Asheroth. But he decided he wanted to be king, so he killed his brother, the king, and became king of the Sidonians. Not a nice guy. All right? Raises his daughter, Jezebel. Jezebel, not so much a nice woman. Very strong-willed. And Ahab sometimes doesn't have the strongest will in the world, and that sort of played against him. We talked about Mount Carmel and Elijah calling fire down from heaven. Ahab saw that. Elijah said, kill all the prophets of Baal, all the priests of Baal. So they killed like 450 of them. Ahab was complicit. He stood there and let it happen. Okay? He went to Jezebel and told Jezebel what happened. Well, she blew a gasket and said, that's it, Elijah's going to die. And that's when Elijah took off. That's another story. Actually, I had thought about doing that story, but I decided to stick with this one. Elijah took off and got away from Jezebel because she was that nasty. Twice, a prophet, an unnamed prophet, although we think we know who it is, and we'll talk about that in a minute, came to Ahab and said, God has given you the army of the king of Damascus. Go take them. So for two different years, Ahab led an army that won great battles. Prophet of God said, do this. Okay? Did Ahab say, yay, you know what, God, he's all that in a bag of chips. I'm going to follow him instead of Baal? No. He was given the chance. He didn't do it. He squandered it away. And then there's a story of Naboth and his vineyard that Ahab wanted, and Naboth wouldn't sell. So Jezebel lied and had Naboth murdered so Ahab could take the vineyard. Okay, again, Ahab was somewhat complicit in this, and Elijah came and called him out. That's in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21, verse 19. And this is God talking to Elijah. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dog lift up Naboth's blood, the dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave and free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, the son of Elijah, because you provoked me to anger and caused Israel to sin. Okay, so Ahab was part of the third dynasty. Jeroboam had all his descendants killed. Baasha had all his descendants killed. Now God was telling Ahab, you're going to fall in the same line. Verse 23. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dog will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. All right, so this is what you got for Ahab. Now, it's interesting because Ahab heard this. Ahab actually took this to heart. In verse 27, it says that when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay on sackcloth in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it in on his house in the days of his son. So Ahab humbled himself before God. Don't see the word repent. I don't see the word repent. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and see Ahab. Okay? But he did humble himself before God. And God accepted that. God gave him, ran him a little bit of favor for that, even though he was such a vile and horrible person. Okay? His judgment didn't get canceled. It just got delayed. God honors humility, even from the ungodly. So here we have Ahab, not the nicest guy in the world. The second king of our story is one of Judah's best. Not the best, but one of the best. A guy by the name of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah has judged. I like him because he's a good king. He did good things. He did great things. And I also like him because his name is fun to say, Jehoshaphat. Jumping Jehoshaphat. I don't know if anybody ever heard that, but that was a saying when I was a kid up the hall. We did different stuff up the hall. Anyways, Jehoshaphat. I still like his name. Okay. In 1 Kings 21, we find stuff out about Jehoshaphat. 1 Kings 21, All right, that's not the right verse. There's no 1 Kings 21, 41. 1 Kings 22. That works out better. All right. Jehoshaphat, thank you. Son of Asa. Asa was a good king. Okay, his dad was a good king. Not perfect, screwed up a little bit towards the end, but he's a good king. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Ezbah. In everything, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them, and he did right in the eyes of the Lord. the high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifice and burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. And that was sort of what we're going to talk about, the peace between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat, good king. Asa, his dad, good king. If we look in Matthew, you don't have to turn there. I'll read this real quick. In Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, Matthew 1:8. Well, let's go back to 7. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Okay, so there is Asa and Jehoshaphat in Christ's lineage. Okay, we talked about that. The Davidic covenant. There will always be somebody from the tribe of David for the throne of Israel. And now Jesus fulfills that. And Matthew took that lineage back so we could see it. And there it is, Jehoshaphat. The sad thing is, good people sometimes do dumb stuff. Okay? Now we're going to leave something there in 1 Kings. We're going to turn back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 18. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 18. Wow, my computer is messing numbers up. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. By marriage. We had a pastor one time who used to say, if you marry a child of the devil, you're always going to have trouble with your in-laws. Okay? So wisdom in that. All right? Sadly enough, Jehoshaphat's going to find, well, he's not going to find that out, but the people of Judah will. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, the king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are. My people are your people. We will join you in war. Okay, so there you go. You got Jehoshaphat shows up. Now, in those days, the king, I mean, they traveled with an entourage. He brought part of his army. You wouldn't want to travel in that part of the country without part of your army, if not the whole army. And he's buddies with Ahab. Ahab's daughter has married Jehoshaphat's son. They did that back in the day. How many times did David or Solomon marry somebody for an alliance with another country? Okay, it was definitely a thing. And Jehoshaphat thought, well, you know what? We're going to buddy up with Israel here. Get my son to marry their daughter. The daughter's name was Athaliah, A-T-H-A-L-I-A-H. No one names their daughter that either. We're going to find out why in a little bit. So, we have a big party. Ahab's slaughtering all his sheep. The people are eating, I'd say high in the hog, but these are Jews. So, high in the cattle and having a good old time. So, Ahab gets Jehoshaphat all comfortable, having a good time. Hey, this is great. Hey, since you got your army here, let's go fight a war. Jehoshaphat, sure, why not? What should Jehoshaphat have done? Ask God. Okay, prayed about this. I don't know. Anytime you make a big decision, you want to pray about it. Jehoshaphat's like, no, we're brothers. Sure, we'll go fight in this war. And then he thought about it for a second. Verse 4. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, let's first seek counsel of the Lord. Yeah, first there, Jehoshaphat, first. You probably wanted to do that first before you jumped right into it. So now he's backpedaling a little bit. Let's ask God if this is really what he wants. Ahab, I think, is somewhat of a conniver. In verse 5, he says, so the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or should I refrain? Go, they answered, for God will give it into the king's hand. Now, it's sort of interesting. The word God there in the original Hebrew is Adonai. Adonai is a very, very common word in the Old Testament, okay? David, when he did not kill Saul in the cave, but called Saul his master, he used the word Adonai, okay? So the prophets, the guys on Ahab's payroll, okay, got Ahab's yes men, they are saying, yeah, the guy that has the power said, sure, okay? To his credit, Jehoshaphat's like, well, you know, verse 6. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire? Notice the word Lord there. I mean, I don't know how your Bible's set up. In my Bible, the word Lord is capitalized. All four letters are capitalized. This is the Hebrew Jehovah. Jehoshaphat is using the word Jehovah, not just a power. He wants God. He wants the God. He wants to hear what the God has to say. Well, that wasn't where the prophets were going, but oh, I guess we'd better placate Jehoshaphat. The king of Israel, in verse 7, answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, we can inquire of Jehovah, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. You might wonder why Jehoshaphat's saying, you know, you shouldn't say bad stuff about the prophet. Well, a couple of reasons. In the original Hebrew, it's like Ahab saying, he just prophesies against me because he hates me. He's telling God to do bad stuff to me, and then he's saying bad stuff about me, and it's not necessarily from God. And Jehoshaphat's like, you know, shouldn't be bad-mouthing the prophets, especially if this is a prophet of God. You don't want to bad-mouth him. So they want to hear, he wants to hear what Micaiah has to say. And when Ahab had went and fought against the king of Damascus, Ben-Hadad, and won two battles, there was a prophet that had sent him out both times. The prophet was unnamed. Josephus and a couple other guys who wrote for the Jewish commentaries said it was Micaiah. We don't know for sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. Not a bad guess. But here, the unnamed prophet also had sort of called up Ahab short on his failings with the battle, which is a story for another day. So, yeah, it would stand to reason that Ahab didn't like the guy. All right, so here you have a prophet of God. You have the prophet on the payroll saying, go for it. Going to call this other prophet who Ahab already says it's going to be bad. It's all going to be bad. He's just going to say bad stuff about me. So we're going to find out. God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. China right now is jailing Christians, but there are Christians there. Okay? Wherever you go, there's going to be Christians. They may be underground, they may be hidden, but they're there. And it's the same way with Israel. Before Ahab became the king, they worshiped the golden calves, and they said that's Jehovah, okay? So they didn't have it right, but they were sort of trying to keep it right, but not really. When Ahab took over and brought Jezebel in, scripture says that they changed over to worshiping Baal and Asheroth. So they even got rid of what little semblance of Jehovah worship there was and went straight on to Baal. So Jezebel, of course, she was pushing this. She had the prophets of God killed. If you remember the story of Elijah, when he came to do the fire at Mount Carmel, a fellow by the name of Obadiah met him and said, if Ahab finds out I'm talking to you and then you disappear again, he'll kill me. And I've been feeding prophets of God or priests of God in a couple caves. I've been trying to keep, worshiping God. And Elijah said, no, you'll be fine. I'll meet the king. You don't have to worry about it. So there's always that little bit of a remnant. So Micaiah seems to be part of that remnant. And they go get him. While they go get him, the yes men are saying, oh, yeah, it's going to be great. One guy had some horns. We're going to gouge these guys from Damascus. It's going to be wonderful. And King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat are sitting in their thrones at the gates of Samaria, listening to this, watching this. And they go get Micaiah in the meantime. Going down to verse 12. Messenger going to summon Micaiah and said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets have predicted success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. Okay, stand up guy. He shows up. When he arrived, the king asked him, and this is Ahab, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given under your hand. Now, the bad thing is with the Old Testament, well, with the New Testament as well, is they did not have word processors, okay? Their scribes were the word processors with a quill pen, and they couldn't write in a lot of details that we would find interesting that we find in our modern novel. You got to read between the lines, okay? Micaiah says, attack and be victorious. It will be given under your hand. Do you think he's standing there all somber and serious? Oh, yeah, this would be great. Or do you think he's sort of snarky? I think he's sort of snarky. Oh, yeah, go rock on, man. Oh, man, Ahab, this will be great, big victory. Okay? Because in the next verse, Ahab says to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So, Ahab said, this guy's going to come and tell me something bad. Okay? The guy comes up and says something good, and Ahab says, no, you're supposed to tell me something bad. Okay. So, Micaiah answered, I saw Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Sheep without a shepherd. They have no master. What's he telling Ahab? You go up in the battle, you're going to die. You're going to, and then the people will be without their king. And then Micaiah told a story about why the other prophets were lying about a lying spirit. We won't get into that because I don't want to keep you here till, you know, Super Bowl. So you have the 400 prophets saying go. Micaiah says, nope, you're going to die. Ahab expected him to say that. And it was me, I think I'd rethink this. Is Ramoth-Gilead that important? You know, do I need to go up and die? But Ahab, he was all in. Going to go. Verse 25, we'll shoot on down to verse 25. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah back, send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water till I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. Mark my words. There's where that phrase came from. Okay, I'm sure we've all heard that lots of times. Micaiah is the guy that coined that expression. Mark my words. Now, Ahab was evil. Ahab was nasty. Ahab was ungodly, but Ahab was not stupid. Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll enter the battle in disguise, and you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, anybody's been in the military, okay, especially if you've been a sniper, and you see five guys walking down the road, and one of them has a whole bunch of stars on his collar, that's the guy you want to shoot, right? Because you want to kill the leaders. You want to kill the leaders. That's why in Vietnam, okay, during combat situations, you weren't allowed to salute your officers. Because if I'm walking down the road, and John's coming the other way, and I pop him up a salute, sniper's going to say, ooh, there's an officer. Boom. Okay? Jehoshaphat's going and wearing his royal robes. What's he broadcasting to the army from Damascus? Here's the leader. I'm in charge. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. The army started to attack Jehoshaphat. They went after him. The king of Damascus, Ben-Hadad, had said, I want Ahab. I want you to get him for me. Don't even worry about anybody else. Get Ahab. So, seeing a guy all dressed up like a king, that must be Ahab. Let's go. And they attacked. And they're vicious fighting. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, it doesn't say what he cried, whether it was a battle cry, whether he called for the army of Judah, whether they may have had different dialects, just like the southerners in the United States have a different dialect than us. But whatever it was, they knew, okay, this is not Ahab. So they turned and quit chasing him and looked somewhere else trying to find their king. In the meantime, verse 33 of 2 Chronicles 18, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told the chariot driver, wheel around, get me out of the fighting, I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged. The king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot facing the Armenians until the evening. Then at sunset he died. Ahab was wicked. Ahab was evil. Ahab did all kinds of stuff against God. But you have to give him some kudos here. He was a king's king, okay? He knew that when the king dies, the battle's over, you lost. He didn't want his men to lose. So he propped himself up, bleeding from an arrow wound. He didn't have his charioteer take him back to the city to get medical help. He stayed facing the battle so his men could look up there and see their king still, what they thought was in charge, okay? Obviously, he wasn't. He was dying. So you got to give him kudos for that. Now I got to kick you back to 1 Kings 22 because they have a couple details here the Chronicles does not. So 1 Kings 22, 34. Okay, that's not the right verse either. 1 Kings. Oh, no, this is that. That's not it. 1 Kings. Oh, yeah, 1 Kings. I'm in 2 Kings. Excuse me. Okay, 1 Kings 22. I was right the first time. 22:34. Okay, someone drew his bow at random and shot. All day long, the battle raged. And then verse 36. 35. All day long, the battle raged. The king was propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood from his wounds, this is a detail. The blood from his wound ran into the floor of the chariot. And that evening, he died. So he bled to death. He knew he was bleeding to death. He bled to death, making sure his army saw him facing the enemy. And it pulled in his chariot, around his feet and his chariot driver's feet. Okay? Then once they saw that, in verse 36, every man go to his land, battle's over. 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed a chariot at the pool of Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord decreed. Okay? Elijah said it was going to happen, and there it happened. His blood got licked up. Now, it's interesting, excuse me, that you have that detail, and you have the detail of the blood. Now back to 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. Okay, in the end of 18, Ahab had died. 19:1. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat survived the battle. He got out of there. Okay, he got back into Jerusalem. Jehu, the seer, the son of Hananiah, went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. But there is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Ashtaroth poles and set your heart seeking God. So, Jehoshaphat got called out by a prophet of God for his role in helping the wicked. Interesting. Interesting. The Bible, it didn't say ignore the wicked. He didn't say don't have anything to do with the wicked. Okay? He used his resources. He had men die for the wicked. Okay? Did he use this as a chance? Hey, Ahab, you know, let's talk about this prophet Micaiah. Let's talk about God. Now, just went into battle. Micaiah rebuked Ahab in God's name, and Ahab had him thrown in prison. Jehu rebuked Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat took it. Big difference there between the wicked and the godly. Okay? One of the lessons that we learn, I hope, is if somebody who is godly rebukes you, take a look at it. Don't automatically blow them off. Don't automatically blow them off. After Ahab died, his son was made king. He died 2 years later in an accident. Another son was made king, and then there's a brief civil war. He and all of the royal household of Ahab, all of Ahab's descendants were killed, just like it was said. And then, our favorite queen to hate, Jezebel, in 2 Kings 9, during the rebellion that saw Ahab's family die, Jezebel met her end. And you don't need to look this one up if you don't want to, but in 2 Kings 9:30, Jehu, who led the rebellion to kill all of Ahab's family, went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out the window. Okay? She's the queen's daughter. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked at the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down to him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. They trampled her underfoot. Okay? She was thrown out a window by her own servants, and they ran over her with their horses and chariots. Jehu went and had something to eat and drink. Then he said, "Take care of that cursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." They went out to bury her, but they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. The dogs got her. Okay? If you ever study history in cities in times like these, they always had packs of wild dogs, and, you know, that's where all your garbage went. Just throw it out there to the dogs. Well, and they also ate bodies. So the dogs ate Jezebel. All right, so Ahab, sad ending. Jehoshaphat, when he died, his son became king. This is the one that had married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. He killed all his brothers, and then he died, and his son took over and was killed. So Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, actually took over running the kingdom. And again, I'll read this real quick. In 2 Chronicles 22, 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. Now, if she destroys the whole house of Judah, what's that mean for Jesus' line? It's going to be broken, okay? The Davidic covenant will end. So she's killing all her grandchildren. Okay, we always bust on Jezebel how evil she is. Her daughter's killing her own grandkids. That's a special kind of evil. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king Jeroboam, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram and the wife of the priest Jedidiah, was Isaiah's sister, and she hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. He remained hidden in the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. And then the seventh year, they brought him out and anointed him king, and they killed her. Okay? So, not a nice person. Not a nice person. When you marry a child of Satan, you're going to have trouble with your in-laws. What's it all mean? Why are we studying this? Well, first of all, from Ahab, we learn that God, our God, is a God of second chances. Ahab had how many second chances? A lot of us, when we got saved, didn't respond to the gospel the first time we heard it. We got a second chance, a third chance, maybe some of us a lot of chances before we heard the gospel. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today you got another chance, okay? I don't know about tomorrow. None of us know about tomorrow. Never give up praying for the unsaved. Never give up. Look at Paul. Paul killed Christians, okay? Paul got saved. I talked to a guy one time who said, oh, God would never accept me. I've done too many evil things. I said, how many Christians you killed? Well, no, I never killed anybody. Paul's got you beat by a long shot. He wrote part of the New Testament, okay? You're not too evil to be saved. Ahab could have been saved if he'd have repented. Paul was saved. God honors humility, even from the ungodly. Ahab showed humility by tearing his clothes after Elijah confronted him about Naboth. Okay? God honored that. He didn't repent, but he showed humility. I look back here at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Ahab could have been saved. Anybody could be saved, except Christ as your Savior. From Jehoshaphat, we've learned that you don't just do stuff rashly because you're at a party. Okay? Don't say, yeah, let's go to battle. Yeah, let's do this, let's do that. Okay? Think things through. Okay? You have a big decision, pray about it. If it's a real big decision, do big prayers. Okay? Seek godly counsel. Godly counsel said, don't go. Jehoshaphat went anyway, okay? Worked out worse for Ahab in the long run, but Paul says friendship with the world is enmity to God, okay? Jehoshaphat was being a friend of Ahab. Long-term consequences almost caused did cause most of his great-grandchildren to die, okay? And finally, God is always faithful to his word. The line of David lasted. Jesus fulfilled it. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ahab could have been saved, but he wasn't. He didn't call upon the name of the Lord, okay? We have that option today. If you have never, today could be your day, okay? If you are a child of God, okay, pray, make your decisions in a godly manner, and be in the world, but not of the world. The words of Jehoshaphat went a little bit sideways there. He went and started being of the world, hanging out with Ahab, making an alliance with a marriage that cost his family greatly. Be in the world, not of the world. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples, and we hope that that we can learn from them, that we won't make some of the same bad decisions, and we'll make some of the good decisions. We pray that you would guide us, Lord, even sometimes when we do stuff that we look back in retrospect and say, that wasn't very bright, that you still love us and honor our humility. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.